2 Samuel chapter 7. David is the king over, finally, over the whole country. He's the king now. For 7.5 years, he was the king over one tribe. There are 12 tribes. He was the king over only one. 7.5 years, Judah. But now he's the king over all. A little shaky how he got there. And we looked at, the last time we got together, we looked at doing the right thing in the wrong way. And oh, how guilty probably we all are at times of doing the right thing, but just doing it in the wrong way. That's David. Now, chapter 7 begins this way. It came to pass when the king, King David, sat in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now, his enemies aren't defeated completely, but God has given him like a time out. The enemies will come back again. They will attack again. There will be trouble. Philistines will show back up. And they've been fighting with Philistines, the children of Israel, for a long, long time now. If you read the book of Judges, they've been around a long time. David, as a young man, he became king at 30. At about 14 or 15, he killed Goliath. The Philistines were trouble way back then. But see, it came to pass that as the king sat in his palace, there was a break in the action. He could stop and rest for a bit. God has done that in your life. You just think not. You still think you're worn out, but He gives you these little seasons where, like, you're climbing this hill and climbing this hill, and you come to a part that seems like it's like a little plateau. It's not very long, maybe 6 or 7 feet, but you didn't have to climb for a minute or two. And then you begin again. And there's David. He's the king. Now remember, his friend, King Hiram, from a country called Tyre, or an area called Tyre, today, north up towards Syria. His friend, the king, sent cedar wood and laborers, probably very gifted laborers, it looks like, to build David a palace, a house for the king of Israel. And such a house, all of cedar. Probably smelled nice and there were no moths in it. And David is home now. There's a break in the action, and there he sits. Now, I don't know exactly what was going on. But, you know, if you've ever been to Israel, when it rains there, you can really get some rain. I've been there, and it actually snowed. It scared me to death. I thought the world was ending. Snow in Jerusalem. It can get wet there. Now, maybe it was raining this night or something. I don't know what was going on. But the Bible says this. The king said to Nathan the prophet. He said, "Look around. I dwell in a palace made of cedar wood. Look at this place. It's beautiful. But the ark of God is outside in a tent." Now, how many, don't raise your hands, how often do you think how God is doing? How often do you ever even give it a thought about the things to do with God's stuff? Now, the truth is, I haven't seen that in any Y2K plan yet. I haven't seen any preparation for God's stuff. And we have a lot of scriptures to use. See, because He doesn't dwell in anything made with hands, whatever you pick. He just doesn't dwell there. And so we've got it all fixed up in our heads. But how often do you give thought to God's stuff. Well, the guys that work here give thought to it all the time. Well, what else are they going to do? That's where they work. I mean, if God's stuff wasn't going, they wouldn't have jobs, and the girls and all of us. And you sit comfortably there in the palace. And David, what a heart. Maybe, I don't know what was going on. Maybe it's real windy. And, you know, with the wind blowing, you could probably hear it from inside the house. But you can imagine the tent flapping. I live in this, and God, the ark of God Almighty, is out there in a tent. What David was saying to the prophet of God was, it just doesn't seem right. He's God. I'm just David. I live in this, and we have the ark of the Lord in a tent. How often do you and I anymore think that way? It shouldn't make you feel bad. If you don't think that way, you're certainly not all by yourself. Who thinks that way? We don't think sometimes about how important it is to give God our very best and to do things for God. Because, first of all, you know that He doesn't need it. Now, God doesn't need to have this little box that's covered with gold. It's beautiful, don't get me wrong. But He really doesn't need... He's not really worried about putting it in a palace. He hasn't mentioned, and He's going to mention that He hasn't mentioned, anything to do with His dwellings here on the earth, His diggings, so to speak. But it's David. David just, it strikes him, the thought strikes him. You can see this in an interesting heart. You know what? I live in a beautiful place. And God's ark is in a tent. Doesn't seem right. Just isn't fitting. And Nathan answers to David this. He said to the king, verse 3, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now don't be mad at Nathan. It sounded good to Nathan. If Nathan is God's man, he's a full-time prophet. So if you built something for God's little ark over there, I'd probably go, Nathan is a prophet, think, yeah, I'd work in there too. That'd be neat. We could set up a little office and boy, that would be a lot more comfortable. That sounds good. What could possibly be wrong with building something for God that we can house it and people could come to do the sacrifices and those things? Well, certainly that's a good idea. And Nathan was going, man, that sounds good to me. Sounds like it's right. God's been with you and He's blessed you. Man, what a heart you've got, David, to think about that. That sounds good. What could be better than to spend your time and your money and your talent for something for God? And that's true. So Nathan says, go for it, man. That sounds like a neat idea. No, I didn't think of it, but that's, the Lord's with you. Do whatever is in your heart. Well, and it came to pass, verse 4, that same night, when Nathan went to bed, or when Nathan went home, or wherever Nathan went, the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said this, "You got to go back and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord." I want you to go back and I want you to tell David something for me. And this is what he says, "Thus saith the Lord, shall you build a house for me to live in?" Nice thought, David. David, you think you should build a house for me to live in? See, Nathan, you're going to have to go back to David and tell him you were wrong. You told David, go for it. You were speaking on my behalf, but that's not what I said. And so you got to go back to him now and tell him, excuse me, David, I was wrong. interesting. He says, this is what I want you to say to David. Shall you build me a house for me to live in? I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even until today, this very day. But I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. I have been with the children of Israel. They carried me through the wilderness there, that ark. I was with them. When the cloud would set down, they would stop. When the cloud would lift off, and they would all pack up knowing that it was time to go. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and they just traveled and walked with the Lord their God wherever He said they were going. Didn't matter where we were going, you just follow the cloud or you follow the fire, whatever, however it's going to work. God says, you know, I've been doing this a long time this way. So you got to go tell David that you were wrong. In all the palaces wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel. Did I ever speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not, or not me a house of cedar? Let me say that in English. That's King Jive. He says, all the time I walked with my children Israel, and they are mine, although I don't like the way they are sometimes. The whole time I was with them, did I ever say to anybody, hey guys, build me a place to live. Hey, what about me? He says, did I ever say that? Well, the answer is no. No, you never did, to tell you the truth, Lord. Then you got to go tell David you were wrong. In other words, you know what God is saying? Let me just put it in plain American. I did not ask David to do that. Now, have you ever in your life, yes, you have. What am I saying? Many times in your life, you thought, I'm going to do this. It makes sense to do. Is it a good idea? It's a real good idea. Would it bless God? Oh, would it bless Him? He'd be thrilled. Is it wrong to do? No, it's not wrong to do. It wouldn't be a sin to build a place for the ark. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be built. So what's the issue? The issue is, I did not ask you to do it. Now think about that for a moment. I have in my life many times said, well, that makes sense. I could do that. I've got the talent. I've got the ability. That's what I grew up doing. I should just do that. Go do it. And someone comes along and says, wait a minute, Bob, what are you doing? I probably better go do this. Why? Well, it's a good idea. Did God tell you to do it? Then you stop and you say, well, not exactly. No. Did you even pray about it? Well, why pray about it? It's a good idea. It makes sense. Just do whatever's in your heart, Nathan says. God says, Nathan, I didn't tell him to do that. Now you go back and tell him you were wrong. You spoke out of turn. How many times have you gotten yourself into a position to where there you're going to be doing something because it was logical, it made sense, there was nothing wrong with it, but the truth is God never told you to do it. We can be the opposite way, and we're used to that. The opposite way is, God told me to do it, and I wouldn't. That's what we're used to. Well, God said, do this, and I haven't done it yet. Oh, but I love Him. Oh, I'm sold out to Him 100%. What's that noise I hear? That's sheep. Isn't that Saul? Well, yeah, but I still obeyed. Well, like, sort of. 95%. God is not angry. Please don't misunderstand what's being communicated. This is a great chapter. Oh my goodness, what a chapter. This is a pivotal chapter in your Old Testament. This is one you ought to know really well. Jesus quotes from it, refers to it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches right directly out of it, and thousands come to the Lord. Paul refers back to it. Stephen talks about it. You see it all through the New Testament. You're so familiar with it, you just never knew that it was 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's all. God's not angry. God just simply says, it's a nice thought. Thank you, David. No thanks. I did not tell you to do it, so don't do it. Now you guys begin to seek the Lord. You and me. Just because there's a need, doesn't mean God wants you to do it. Boy, is that hard to swallow or what? Why do we do this? How come we don't do those? How come we have three of these? Let's do this. We're a big church. We can do, let's just paint the whole city. That would be a nice thing. Well, if God says paint it, great. But if He doesn't, I don't think we ought to start storing up paint and brushes and rollers, because it would be a good thing that would bless. If God didn't say do it, we better not. Are you there yet? Or are you still trying to create your own ministry? Danger in ministry is creating your own ministry. Creating the need for you to be needed. Creating the need so that others can see, or at least know, that you're useful too. Certainly nothing wrong with being used, and He will use me. But what He says to David is, I'm not saying I don't love you. I'm not saying it's a bad idea. I'm telling you I didn't tell you to do it. And that's what He says now, Nathan. How hard would it have been for you, as a man or the woman of God, to go back tomorrow and say, I spoke out of turn. I should have never told you to do that. I was wrong. Don't do that. Wouldn't you make your mind up, Bob? One day you come in, you want to do it. Next day you don't want to do it. What is it? You're so wishy-washy. No, I should have shut up yesterday. Now I know the real message is, David, no. You know why? Because you're a bloody man. You have killed. You have blood on your hands. And this is before. When David talks about this later on, you'll see more of why God won't let him. And this is before he murders Uriah. He's called a bloody man way before he murders outright. Interesting, huh? God says, no, it's a nice thought. Now, God's going to bless David for the idea. Think about that for a moment. He's going to bless David for that kind of heart. But He's telling David, no, you can't build me a house. But it's a real nice idea, thank you. Every place I've been when I walked with the children, did I ever speak one word about them building me something? No. The answer is no. Now therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, verse 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He says this, I didn't ask him to do it. I've never asked any of my people to do this. Yeah, but it's logical. It's a good idea. It would be right. It just makes sense. I can do that. I've got the talent. I've got the ability. We've got the materials. We can get the materials. Let us do it. And God says, no, thank you. Thank you for the offer. And you know what God is telling David? Only David hasn't caught on quite yet. He'll catch on a little later. God says, I want to identify with my people. You see, in the wilderness, my people lived in tents. So they carried me around in a tent too. I want to be identified with my people. You know who else identified with God's people? With all of us? Jesus. It says so in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means to tabernacle or to literally pitch a tent. Jesus came and He pitched His tent with you and I. Your flesh, I'm flesh. God became flesh to identify with us. He's not asking for special privileges. He says, I've never asked that. I'm with my people. Now, He says, this is what I want you to say to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in verse 8, I took you from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. You, David, were a shepherd boy, the youngest in your family. The family was embarrassed over you. When they were asked to bring all their sons, they wouldn't even consider you. They left you out to work. You were the youngest. You were the least acceptable. But I picked you when you were a shepherd boy, and I made you a king. hey, everybody. You may not see yourself as much. Maybe you see yourself as too much. But you know, wherever you see yourself or whatever you really are, how did you get to be it? Those of you who get to ush, how did you get that job? Those of you who get to teach Bible studies, how did you get that? Those of you who get to work with the children, did somebody flip and you lost? How did you get that? Those of you who work with men's ministries, women's ministries, children's ministries, how did you get that? Those of you who get to participate in the worst job on the whole earth, and that's church leadership, how did you get that? Punishment? No. God took you, and He did that. Why? Those of you that sing in the praise band, do you think you're the best going? How did you get that? How on the earth did you get there from where you started? Those of you that do sound. How did you get that? Who let him in? Poor Steve. How do you think you got these things? Those of you who own your own businesses, do you think for one moment you were gifted and that's how it worked? Those of you who have salaries, how did you get those? I took you when you were a shepherd boy and I made you a king. He took me. And he still hasn't made anything. But he's working. He took you. And is he working? And are you really proud of how good you do it? And are you really wanting to put others down because they're not quite at your level? They're not holy. They're not able. They're a little... How did you get there from where you came from? David, I took you out from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I made you king. And I was with you everywhere you went. Even when you were complaining, whining, cussing, frustrated with the whole thing, I don't want to quit the church, everybody's a lousy... Even then, I was with you. I never stopped being with you, just like I promised. And I cut off all your enemies out of your sight. I beat your enemies. Oh yeah, you were proud of it. You guys had victory dinners and they sang when David came back into town. He's killed his 10,000. Saul killed his 1,000. David killed his 10. David is so cool and they're dancing and everybody's, and the women are throwing flowers, and I did that for you. Do you realize everything that's ever happened that's worked out in my life, God did it? So I guess I better not write a book. Because I'd be plagiarizing, wouldn't I? Because God has done it all. And He says, I defeated your enemies. I did it. I made you a great name. You know, David is king of Israel now. And by the way, such a great king, this may shock you in case you haven't read the entire counsel of the Word of God. It may shock you that when Jesus comes back to sit on the throne of David, it looks like David will sit and reign, not with him, we will rule and reign with him. But David's going to have some sort of position just because of the heart of that man. God will give him forever that authority. Interesting, huh? And God says, I did that to you. I gave you a great name, likened to the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people. Israel will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. He says, I've worked in your life, David. You think about this. I live in the cedar house, a palace, and God, the ark of the Lord is in a tent. That's just not right. I want to build something for God. I want God to have the best. Does David think God really lives in that box? No, he knows. You read the psalm. He knows God's dwelling is in the heaven between the two cherubim. He knows. But see, that represents, it's not like he's making something holy. What he's saying is, man, that's the representation. We want that to be taken care of. It's important to David. Now, the heart is, Lord, I want to pay attention to you. I want to give. I can't be living like this when your stuff is falling apart. So no, Lord, I want to. And you know what you learn here as we go on? That God, David wanted to give to God. He wasn't commanded to. He wasn't ordered to. He wanted to give. And God said, no, thank you. But you know, you can't outgive God. The heart that wanted to give, God says, no thanks. You can't build me a house, but I'll build you one. Now, wouldn't you love to be there? Having a heart that says, Lord, I just want to do everything for you. And God says, Bob, you can't do anything. Let me just do everything for you. Okay. But you can't fake that. And part of it has to be, I have to stop diving into things I'm gifted at and start seeking Him and saying, do you know, what do you want? And if He says, I don't want you to do that, then it doesn't matter how good I am at it. It doesn't matter if I'm the only one in the church that can do it. I better not even do it. Just leave it alone. Leave it alone. There are people ask us quite often, when are we going to do this ministry? When are we going to do that? When God says do it. And if He never says do it, you may have assumed that you should because it's logical. But don't bother. Find another place that's doing it. Because if God doesn't say do it, we don't have the need. Because if God does it, it'll work. And it'll be blessed. And it will produce fruit. If I do it, it'll be work. I'll be stressed. And it'll produce cuss words, I'll bet. And then somebody will have to take it and carry it because it's too big for me now. And here we go. Let God build. God says, I will appoint a place for my people. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and cause you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you, He will build you a house. David, for the thought of your heart that you would even consider that for me, I will build you a house. Big promise. Big promise. God credits David, notice everyone, God credits David with building him a house. David never did. He just said, I want to. God said, no. But you got full credit because of that heart. So I'll build you a house. And when your days be fulfilled, and you die, and you sleep with your fathers, that means buried where the elders were buried, I will set up your seed after you, which shall provide or proceed out of your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now we're going to flip back and forth from Solomon to Jesus. Because yes, Solomon's going to come along. And you know what's interesting, I think? Solomon will have the temple built, but who collects all the stuff to have it done? David. David collects every bit of it. All Solomon has to do is just lead the construction crew. He shall build a house for your name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's a promise to the Messiah. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And when iniquity is found on him, that's what this says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He doesn't mean Jesus is going to sin. What he means is Jesus will become sin. Your offspring, the one from your body, the one who will come through your lineage, he will be chastened with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But by my mercy, shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. In other words, he'll always be a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You guys better pay attention to what God is saying. That's a pretty large promise. Through you, Messiah will come. Hey, that's never been revealed before. I'll show you what I mean. You've seen in the Old Testament so far, Messiah will be the seed of a woman. He will be born of a woman. You see, the Messiah will be from Abraham. And you see the Messiah will be from the tribe of Judah. Now you've learned something that's never been revealed before. The Messiah will be directly from the lineage of David. You just learned something you already knew, but you didn't know why you knew it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says the Messiah will come through the lineage of David, directly from one of David's children. Messiah will be a seed of a woman. Messiah will be from Abraham. Messiah will be from the tribe of Judah. And now, to David's surprise, I'm sure, directly from David's family. Isn't that interesting? And he says this, according to all these words and according to all this vision, Nathan told David. So Nathan goes back and says, David, I was wrong. God did not tell you to build, so you cannot do it. But God loves that heart, and He's going to bless you. God's going to build you a house. And surprise, Messiah will come through your lineage, and your throne, the throne of David, will last forever and ever. Messiah will sit on the throne. Messiah will be one of from your line. David was thrilled. Here's what happens. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. Where? Well, probably in the little tent area outside that beautiful cedar home. Down to the sawdust, you know. Couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but still he would go near. And look what he does. He prays. And look what he prays. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to this? See, there's a wise man. He later is going to write, what is man that you're even mindful of him? We're dirt. How come you think about us? Are you so bored up there? Is there nothing else to do in heaven but to look so low as to look at us? What is man that you even think about him? Son of man, that you would visit him. Create him a little lower than the angels. The angels are created beings. Mankind is created lower than them. He goes, who am I? Well, you go, you're men after God's own heart. Do you be Goliath? Are you crazy? You should see my life. You're an outstanding, you're a shining example compared to, I don't even come near. Who am I? Do you ask that a lot of yourself before God, all alone? Or are you like the song used to say, all we hear anymore is, bless me Lord, that's all I ever hear. Do you ever go before God and say, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing, I haven't got a clue. Who am I that you would even bring me this far? Usually we're busy complaining, how come you brought me over here? How come so-and-so has, well, can't you straight fix old what's-his-name? Could you at least straighten this out for me? I know you're busy, but could you? Instead of humbly bowing down and saying, oh Lord, who am I? Oh Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this? David is utterly amazed. He can't believe it. He's amazed God would promise to build him a house. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He goes, people, men don't do this. You offer to build a man a house, he'd take it in a heartbeat. And what can David say more to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. He goes, I'm out of words. I don't know what to say. You know me. I just don't know what to say. For thy word's sake, verse 21, and according to thine own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like you. Neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what One nation in earth is like your people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for your land, before your people, which you redeemed to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. There is none like our God. Why does God do what he does? You may think you've got it rough. Some of you think you're falling apart. You just really don't understand how blessed you are. We've overlooked how well he has cared for us. You say, yeah, but this is happening and that's happening. Yeah. And isn't God good all the time? And then you read about or hear about or see things going on around the world, and they are in such dire straits. They are such suffering. And you think, how could I even whine? God has sure been good to this country, hasn't he? God has sure blessed. Why? Who are Americans that God would even notice them? I know we know he is American, and so we expect him to do this. But who are we that he would pay such attention to us like this? Living in a big cedar house, when our brothers and sisters live, some of them without tents. Why would he do that? I'll show you. Well, I read it to you, but let me put it in American. God does all that he does for you and I because he is good. Because he is merciful. Because he is so kind to us. That's why he does it. And that's what David said. He said, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. Neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You've confirmed yourself people, verse 24, to be a people unto you forever, and you, Lord God, are become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do of you as you have said. He says, Lord, I don't really know what to say except you said it, you promised it, I'm going to believe you. Go for it, Lord. I never dreamed anything like this, but that's what you said, I believe you. Why did God bless David? David is going to go on and commit adultery. He's going to lie. He's going to cheat. He's going to steal. He's going to murder. And God is going to say, all right, I changed my mind, you louse. No. What is God going to do? He promised. He's going to keep his promise. And Messiah will come. A few thousand years, from this point, Messiah will come. Through the lineage of David, tribe of Judah. Child of Abraham, seed of a woman, born of a virgin, laid in an animal feeding trough in a little stable in Bethlehem, so that he could relate to people. He says, let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore has your servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. I'm here in your presence now because that message that Nathan gave me, David said. I don't know what to say. I'm struck. He says, I'm kind of ashamed of my, I'm embarrassed. I know what I'm like, and still you're going to do this. But you said you would do it, I believe you will do it. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto your servant. Therefore now, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David said, I never asked for this, but I'm thrilled. You promised it. Let it be. I believe your word. David understands, though, it's nothing to do with David's goodness. It's because God is so good. Some of you don't like Him. You think He's giving you a rotten deal. You've been playing Powerball. Nothing's going through. So He just doesn't love you. You've done honestly on the IRS for at least 4 straight years in a row. You don't understand why money's not coming back. You start to believe He loves somebody else a little more than you. You catch yourself trying to make Him happy. You catch yourself going, well, I must have the gift of this, and so I'll just dive in there. Did He tell you to do it? You catch yourself in places maybe you shouldn't be. And sometimes you got to go, I you know what? I spoke too soon. I shouldn't be here. I got to stop it. Because the message comes back saying, no. It does happen. Does God hate you? No. Does He love you? Absolutely. Is He good? All the time He's good. He's not paying you back what you've earned. See, the wages of sin is death. And no matter how high inflation goes, the wages for sin won't change. The wages remain the same. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I earned death and separation forever. That's what I should get. That's the pay I have coming. But instead, He died, shed His blood for me, and now the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift. And David accepted the gift and said, you know what, Lord? Who am I? What is my family? We're nothing. You are so good. It's because You're so awesome. And I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm shocked, I'm amazed, but I'm thrilled, and I will believe You, and I know You will keep my house forever. I'll go die, but the Messiah will come. Now, if you want to see how important it was to David, when he's ready to die, you can write this down, 2 Samuel 23. David is ready to die. He's an older man now. He knows his time is real short. He's not well, he's dying. He's gone through murder. He's committed adultery. He's had family rape, family murder, sisters raped by brothers. It's been one ugly thing after another. You talk about troubles in your life. Abuse. His son has been trying to kill him for years. Finally, his son was put to death. It broke David's heart. He never wanted that. The baby that was born to David and Bathsheba, the baby dies. He didn't want that. The innocent child dies for the sins of others, which shows you a picture of Jesus Christ. David is now at the end of his life. 2 Samuel 23:5. And listen to this statement. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, a promise. Ordered in all things and sure. He's referring back to the promise God made him in chapter 7. And he says, this is my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. Now I can say that in American for you if you like. My house is not worthy, now that I'm at the end of my life, my house is not worthy and never will be of the promise God made so long ago. We have proven it over the years. And he says, God promised it and He has kept His promise and He will keep His promise. David says something that you ought to remember. This is my salvation. What is? Trusting in the promise of the Messiah and the house forever and ever. This is my salvation, believing on the Word of God, trusting Him that He will keep His Word. This is my salvation. And though my house is not worthy, God has made an everlasting promise to me, a covenant with me, and He will keep it. I believe it's the same with you and me. God said in the Gospel of John, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For in the next verse says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God is good. Things that happen to me and you sometimes aren't so good. But God is good. He is merciful. He wants to bless you much more than you want to be blessed. He wants to do these things. He's working on my heart now. I've missed many blessings because I continue to dive in where I don't belong, continue to put my head in where it doesn't fit, and pretty soon I'm in trouble, and there I am whining, and it's His fault. Lord, You should have stopped me. Why? You're powerful. Why didn't You hit me or something? And there I go. But the attitude ought to be, our God is an awesome God. He is good. Why did He make a house for David forever and ever, and a throne forever? Because He is good. And at the end of David's life, and the family was a mess. I know you think yours is, but you need to, we'll go, you'll see. I mean, if you're going to score them, you can find out this family is a mess. And the sword will never leave because of sin in David's family. Does God change His mind? Oh boy, I picked a loser. I thought for a while he was okay, but what a nut. No. God says, I promise. I will keep my word. And David says, this is my salvation. God promised, and I know He'll keep it. You, the same way. Those of you who are going through times right now that you think are difficult, maybe they really are. Maybe they're just sort of hard. Whatever it is, I know this. God will keep His word. I'd be going through His word finding out, what did He promise me? He is good. God is good to me. He is good to you. Sometimes life doesn't seem good to us, but you can count on God. So I think you start to learn, don't count on life. Count on God. Don't look to the government. Look to God. Don't look to your desktop. Look to God. I wouldn't look to gold if I were you. I'd look to God. If you got gold, I'll share it with you. Look to God. It's not a sin to have those things. Desktops, governments, gold. Those are fine. I saw them on a movie once. But look to God who is good. Look to God who does things because He is so good and so kind and so merciful. And if you could ever come to the point in your life where you could go before Him quietly and say, Oh Lord, who am I that You would even notice I'm around? Now you're at a great place. Because God's going to say, you know what? I like that attitude. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says. And in due time, He'll lift you up.